in college, being a wildlife major, one of the required courses
that I had to take was ornithology. If you don't know what that is, that's the study of birds. Each of us as students were assigned a different bird that we had to research and write a paper on. So you didn't get to choose the bird that you were given. So the bird that I was given was Molothrus atter, or the brown-headed cowbird. This is a dirty, nasty bird. The reason being is because, one, of where it feeds. It's typically around cows or in fields where cattle are, and what it feeds on. But what's interesting about the brown-headed cowbird is that it lays its eggs in another bird's nest. And so it relies, or therefore parasites, off of other birds to feed its young. And generally when the brown-headed cowbird hatches, that chick is, for the most part, larger than the other chicks in the nest. And so what happens as the parent or the mother is searching for food and doing her best to feed her chick, she's also feeding the brown-headed cowbird. And so the more stressed she becomes, the more she has to feed, because generally, because this bird is bigger, it also tends to grow faster, and eventually it will push the other birds out of the nest until it can then fly on its own. Parallel that to what we feed and how we grow in our spiritual lives is based upon how much we feed it and how quickly it grows. We can choose to feed the righteous or the spiritual things of life, and as we feed those things, they will grow. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all of these evil speakings, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word." So if we desire that which God gives us, we're going to grow. But there's also the flip side of this, as Paul calls the flesh in many of his writings. If we feed the flesh, that's what's going to grow faster than the spiritual desires that we are to have as God's children. And so if we're not careful, that which we feed can overtake that which we're neglecting. And if we're neglecting our spiritual lives and we're not desiring that which God gives us, that sincere milk of the word that Peter says that you may grow thereby, therefore neglecting the spiritual lives that God wants us to have, then we become malnourished. Because that cowbird can be extremely aggressive, so can the fleshly side as well. And so when we struggle with the aspect, we need something that helps us and helps us to remember that which upon we're grounded as God's children. The Bible calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. If you understand the basic concept of masonry or anything that's being built, generally something's going to be placed upon which that's going to be built. That chief cornerstone, everything's going to be built around that. That's going to provide the solid rock or the foundation. And so when you think about the concept of the term rock, or the word rock that we find in the Bible, many times in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Psalms, God is referred to as the rock of Israel or the rock of nations. So he's the foundation upon which the nation of Israel was built and upon which that nation was going to thrive based upon it being God being the rock. When Jesus asked Peter the question in relation to who he was and what he wanted that confession to be, many individuals said, you know, "Thou art Elijah," and Isaiah, and one of the other prophets, some of these different people. Jesus said, "That's good, but Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, making that confession, said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 16 and verse 18, based upon your confession, the rock, the Petros that Peter was, based upon that rock and your confession is, "I am the Christ," I'm going to build my church because of who you confess me to be and who the world needs me to be. And so because Jesus is that chief cornerstone, as Peter will go on to say, as the Bible also talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, of Jesus being that chief cornerstone, when we understand what we feed based upon how we are to grow, we also know sometimes when we feed the wrong thing, we need to reestablish what we built our faith upon, and Jesus is the stone of help that we need to make sure the foundation is solid. And so because of that, as Peter's going to talk about in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is that stone of help that we can rely on because he is that chief cornerstone. And so again, when he told Peter, upon your confession, we make that confession when we become Christians. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven," Matthew 10:32. But Jesus also said, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And so we make that good confession that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the mouth, confession is made unto or for the purpose of salvation. So we confess Jesus Christ as our stone, as our help. And Peter said, because of that, you desire that sincere milk of the word, that you're going to grow as a child of God. Make sure your faith is built upon the foundation, the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And we often sing that song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? Jesus is that rock, and we also know the unwise man who didn't build his house upon the rock, and what happened to the house, as the kids say? Went splat, right? That can happen to our faith if it's not built upon the foundation of the cornerstone. And so what we understand is, Peter's going to open up the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, is Jesus is that rock for us, that stone of help, that sure guide, and he's also the model for the way that we should live and how we pattern our lives. Jesus had pointed the way and provided an example for how his disciples should serve God. Jesus never left us without direction. Sometimes people flutter around in religion and they say, "I don't have any direction." That's because you don't have the right compass. You don't have the GPS that God is providing concerning the Bible that he gives us that makes us complete and thorough into every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And because we have that foundation, we understand Jesus is that stone, Jesus is that cornerstone. As Ephesians 2:20 says, that we are built upon the foundation, Jesus being that chief cornerstone to which we're obedient. And so I've got to have that foundation. Jerusalem was a city that was built upon stone. If you know anything about the Middle East and over in that particular area, there's not a lot of trees, there's not a lot of lumber. So most of the things that they built were built out of stone. Most of those during that time knew how grand Herod's temple was. Most of Herod's temple, which is still standing today, the chief cornerstones or the cornerstone foundations can still be found and observed and viewed. Why? Because all of that was built upon the correct foundation as these stones were carved out. And so Peter kind of extends this stone metaphor. And Peter said, because Christ is the stone, every Christian in a sense partakes of that solidness upon which we build. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious, you also as living stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So with Christ, all Christians together make up the house where God lives. And so because Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone of help for us, upon which our foundation is laid concerning our faith, because of the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our foundation is built upon the spiritual house of God. Jesus provides the solid cornerstone that we need to build our faith. And so every Christian then is a living stone with Christ being the cornerstone. And so Christians are also rocks. Brethren, if you think about it, the foundations of our society of America are crumbling. It's crumbling because Jesus is not the cornerstone. It's crumbling because man has decided to take away the definition of what marriage should be and what the home should look like. And because it's taken away that definition, God says, "Let me give you the definition and let me tell you how to build that house." God says you can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and see how the marriage is supposed to work. You can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and see how that marriage then is supposed to raise its own children. And with that, the foundation is always Jesus Christ. And with that, the house is built upon a rock. And because that foundation is what it should be, God says that's how the house is designed to be built. But unfortunately, we have too many architects that think they know how to build better than God. And so what they do is they remove the chief cornerstone, which is God. They take the Word of God completely out of the home. And because of that, homes are crumbling. The divorce rate is over 60% now in most societies. And because of that, there's no foundational aspect to what God designed it to be. You see, when you take away the chief cornerstone, you ruin the building. Because Jesus is that chief cornerstone for us, the way that he tells us to live, Peter's words suggest that Jesus is the solid rock, the secure foundation upon which our Christian faith and our Christian hope is built, what it needs to be and what it should be. And if we follow the pattern based upon the blueprints that God gives us, we can build it correctly.
It's interesting, as you drive around in most of the Triangle area, and I know especially where we live in the southern part of Wake County in Fuquay, buildings are going up everywhere. You drive down one, right, Johnny? One. It gives me a hard time because I say the one. It's the only one around here, right? When you drive down Interstate 1, you see houses and apartment buildings going up left and right. If you were to walk onto any of those construction sites and ask to see the blueprint, do you think they would scratch their head and ask what you're talking about? When you look upon the foundation, when you first go in, they're building houses in our particular area. They're laying the foundations for these homes, that solid foundation upon which everything is going to be built. And if that foundation is not built or laid correctly, the house will crumble. And so what Peter is saying here, we are those stones. Laid upon under us, the foundation God gives us is His Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way and how we should live our lives so we can then build our lives as God wants them to be built. And so we first must lay the foundation for our faith. But as Peter goes on, Jesus, he also says, is the foundation, but he's also a rejected stone. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone." Well, society during that time rejected who Jesus was. So now Peter moved from Jesus as the chief cornerstone to another metaphor. And so this time he drew from chapter 118 and verse 22. And Jesus himself has cited this same psalm when he was confronted by the Jews who rejected him. So in Matthew chapter 21, 42, Jesus said this to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders have rejected, those whom they said was not the Son of God or the Messiah, has become the chief cornerstone. You rejected me, but you forget that God is the one who made me the foundation of this Christianity." And he goes on to say, "This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes." So the one that you rejected, the chief stone that's prophesied back in the book of Isaiah, that's foretold in Psalm chapter 8, 118, that's going to be then foretold again in Isaiah chapter 8. That chief cornerstone which was prophesied, the nation of Israel rejected. And because of this, as students of Scripture, and above all other things, that we're taught to recognize Jesus Christ for who He is and what He did. And so instead, they did not recognize Jesus Christ, and the Scripture said they were going to reject Him before He was ever born. And because they rejected Him, Jesus is the rejected stone. And this is an absolute great paradox if you think about it. Because God has taken all things that man counts esteemed in his life and he flipped it upside down. And so the nation of Israel counted for them a great thing to have an earthly throne king. One who was going to be mighty in power, that sat upon the throne, who was strong and wonderful in might. But God says, "I'm going to flip that on its side and flip it upside down. And I'm going to give you a lowly carpenter who's humble and meek and lowly, who nobody even knows." And upon that, Christianity is going to be built. But because of that, men rejected him. God made him the chief cornerstone. And when men rejected him, and today they continue to reject him. Look at society as a whole. Paul addressed this in 2 Corinthians. Paul understood that God works through the meekness and lowliness. If you think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, Paul said, "When I am weak, what? I am strong." Because he understood where his strength came from. "For indeed we have crucified him because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God," 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. So Paul understood the concept of this stone, that humble, meek stone that God built upon our faith. He placed upon our faith that chief cornerstone. But to them, man has rejected the stone because they don't want to build their house upon it. And now we look at society today. We look at the home today. And because of that, we see it falling further and further away. But not only was he a rejected stone, he was also a stumbling block and a stone of offense. So Peter cites Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 as Jesus being the precious cornerstone. He also cites Psalm 118 and verse 22 and found him to be the rejected stone. Now Peter turns back to Isaiah and he recites Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Paul expressed a similar sentiment when he preached to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks or to the Romans an offense." He said, so Jesus is a stumbling block to the Jews because they can't understand how a persecuted and crucified Messiah could be the one that God sent when based upon Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." So the Jews are confused by the aspect that you're prophesying about this person who's dying for our sins, yet he's hanging on a cross. And so they rejected him. And he was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't fathom this concept or this idea. When you think about the Romans respected power. And when sophisticated Romans first heard of Christianity, to them it was simply a joke. It meant nothing. It was obviously not going to affect the power they had in the region and the throne upon which they were sitting their entire empire. This small thing called Christianity surely can't topple that which we fought so hard to establish over the last 200 years. And so because of that, the Savior of Christians has been crucified to the Romans. How ridiculous do you suppose, they said, should you worship someone like that? And so when you think about it, the Jews, it was a stumbling block. This was not their king, the one who was crucified on the cross. To the Greeks, this is foolishness that you're going to worship this individual that we killed, who we supposedly think we had the power over. And so when Peter spoke of Jesus as a stumbling block, he shifted the emphasis. Because the people of the world stumbled over the teachings of Jesus simply because they loved their sin. They wanted to live for themselves more than they wanted to live for Jesus. They were feeding the wrong thing. And because of that, the cross continues to be a stumbling block for a lot of people in the world today. Because they want to live the way they want to live, because their faith is built upon man's idea of religion and Christianity, rather than the chief cornerstone that Jesus Christ is, that Isaiah prophesied about and that Peter put emphasis on, the world builds its faith upon man rather than God. If you don't think that's the case today, look at the homes in America. Look at society as a whole and what it rejects rather than following the Word of God. There are some today who are like the Jews who cannot see the living God through Jesus Christ and what He did for us. They refuse to accept Jesus for who He is and what He did. And there are some like the Gentiles who stumble over the cross because it calls on them to change their lives. That call to repentance for us, Jesus said, you're going to build your faith upon that chief cornerstone is based upon the concept of repentance and forgiveness. And so that's what He's calling us as we are that the called out, the ones that peculiar people, as Peter goes on to talk about, the ones who were once disobedient, who are now obedient, the ones who did not receive mercy but now receive mercy because we now desire that which God gives us, that sincere milk that we build our faith upon, right? Again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, by establishing, and by applying what God tells us to do through His Word. And so with that, drawing from the Old Testament, Peter used the stones from his world to enrich our understanding of how our faith and how our lives should be. And so when we establish that firm foundation of our faith upon that which God gives us through Jesus Christ, then we begin to build how God wants us to build it. And so he goes on to say that they stumble being disobedient to the world to which they also were appointed. But he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar or sincere individuals that I call you out of this world to be different than everybody else. But God says I'm providing a pattern for you to live by. So, brethren, we have to ask ourselves who is our chief cornerstone and upon what we are building. Is our faith being built upon who Jesus Christ is and what God did for us through Calvary? If it's not, we've got a shaky foundation and we've got to correct it. And the good thing is that we can correct the foundation if it's cracked. So we have the possibility and the opportunity as God's children, if that foundation is shaky, to repent as that call to repent is given, that we're no longer, as he said in verse 4, we lay aside all malice and hypocrisy and evil speakings and envy. All of these things are set aside because that's not who we are, because Jesus is the chief cornerstone for us. So where is your foundation today and how strong is it? Does your foundation need to be strengthened? Does it need to be secured in Christ? Then we all are afforded opportunity. And so today, if you need to correct the foundation upon which you're laying your faith, if it's not in Jesus Christ, if it's shaky to begin with, if your relationship isn't where you want it to be or where you need it to be, God said, let's fix it today before the house falls and goes splat. And so today, if you're not a child of God and you want to build your foundation upon the rock, that which is Jesus Christ, if you need Him to be your chief cornerstone, then today you have an opportunity, as all of us do, that we've all been afforded to come to God. And so if you're ready to take that step today in the right direction, to go by the blueprints that God has given us, to go by His design and His design only, then you're building your house the way God wants it to be. And so I encourage you today to repent, right? To move and put that past away, to begin to lay the foundation that God wants you to lay based upon obedience to what His Word says, and again, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32. And if you're ready to take that final step towards obedience, to receive the mercy that God gives us, to have your sins washed away, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So if you need to do that today, we encourage you as together we stand and as we sing.